Acts chapter 10. Remember I always say that John 10:10 is the dividing line of the Bible. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, this seems like it's another dividing line of the word. If you question who did this and what did that, God gets blamed for so many things he's not even a part of. But in verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, meaning God was with Jesus and God is with you. Amen. So healing's good, oppression's bad. Healing's from God, oppression's from the devil. And there's a progressive state there in oppression, then regression, then depression. Now those three can be taken care of through the Word of God, through praise and thanksgiving. The next two are quite serious, and you need hands laid on you for deliverance there. That's obsession and possession. See, I'm not going to have part of that. No part of that. Amen. Jesus can help you. How many believe that? And Jesus also relates to you. Look to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's look to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus can help you, and Jesus relates to you. You believe that? He knows what you're going through right now. Now, even though he's not moved by your situations, he will be moved by your faith. So you got to exercise faith in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pressures and the trials and the temptations, all right? Have you ever felt rejected and unloved? Two people. Okay, God bless you, man. Well, so has he. Have you ever had people you counted on let you down? So has he. Do you face overwhelming challenges? Do you? Jesus was tempted at all points, but without sin. Do you have to live with the consequences of someone else's sins? Isaiah 53, so did Jesus. Some of you people stayed out way too late last night listening to the boom booms. We should light some fireworks right now. Wake you up. Isaiah chapter 53. Are you ready? Look to verse 3. Jesus, talking about Jesus, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He did this for us, church. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, and on the side of that, it says sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus did for us. You don't have to live in condemnation. Jesus already bore your sin, sickness, and disease. How many are aware of that? Do you go boldly before the throne? Because most people will stay away from the throne of God because they always labor under condemnation.
Come on,
you don't have to. No. That's the law of sin and death.
Right.
You operate under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? The cry of the depressed is, have mercy on me. I don't need to be scolded. They need love, acceptance, and understanding. Many are wounded in their souls, let down by someone, then seeing themselves worthless before God. Here's the hardest thing. They're afraid to share their hearts with someone else who might condemn and reject them again. That's sad, huh? You know, Isaiah, look back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. Talking about Jesus now. Now the background for this is back in Israel, the weeds, R-E-E-D-S, not weeds, grow in abundance by the rivers in Israel. And children back then, just like children today, like to play. But they were playing and they were working. So they'd sit along the riverbank hauling out these reeds to make musical instruments. Well, sometimes they would bend or they would break and they'd have to discard them because they wouldn't be good for the instrument, okay? So they had to handle them carefully. They would be discarded if they were bruised. Jesus will not discard you when you're bruised. He brings healing to you. Part B. And smoking flax he will not quench. Back in the Bible days, the Israelites' homes weren't lit with electricity, but by little oil lamps. A wick made out of flax floated in the oil and gave light to the house. If the oil ran out, the smell of the burning flax was nauseating. They had plenty of wicks, so they weren't too concerned about running out. And if one was done, was not working right, they just threw them away. They had to in order to get rid of the smell. Nauseating. If you have been burnt in life, Jesus won't get rid of you. You've been burnt in life? The Pharisees discarded those who had failed in their life. They discarded them. Jesus restores.
Amen.
The Pharisees had no room for failure in their ideology. It's hard to believe in a God who loves us when his people reject us. I've got to wait till you wake up. Because that's the only point I really want you to get out of this whole message. Oh, of course. 10 for you, 10 times. It's hard to believe in a God who loves us when his people reject us. The church is filled with the bruised reeds, and we need to help them. Remember I said earlier, the Pharisee has no room in his ideology for failure. And you're not a Pharisee, are you? But that's why we do need the grace of God. Look over to 1 Thessalonians. Oh, the message is entitled Encourage One Another. We're going to get to that, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. It's nice, isn't it? At some time in our lives, all of us will need some kind words or words of encouragement. Don't you agree?
Yep.
Everybody will.
Amen.
Maybe you got a notice you're going to be laid off. Maybe your kids came down with something. It was serious, but Jesus will touch them. Amen. Maybe some of you are going through some pressing times in your marriage. Press on. But at times we're going to have to give out words of affirmation. It may be to a 10-year-old with a bellyache, an 80-year-old with a backache, anybody with a headache, and everybody with a heartache.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You know what good tidings to the poor is? I don't want you poor anymore.
Yeah. Amen.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy, keep that in mind, for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Keep the oil of joy just in your forefront of your minds there. And let's look over to the book of Habakkuk. It's probably one of the books that doesn't have a lot of yellow markings on it. The book of Habakkuk. A little background. Habakkuk was a prophet during the time that the Israelites weren't doing so well. In fact, they were quite wicked. It's amazing what God does. Habakkuk asked God to judge Israel because of their wickedness, and he used the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who were even more wicked than the Israelites were, to chastise them. Isn't that something? At the end of the book, Habakkuk pushed the conflict aside, and then he worships God in song. That's what I wanted to get to with the oil of joy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, at the field and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, that sounds like some distressing times, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. G.E. Campbell Morgan, now he's a conservative expositor of the word. He translates verse 18 literally. He says, it means, I will jump for joy in the Lord. Did you ever do that at home? I will spin around in the God of my salvation. So in a moment of discouragement, Habakkuk uses music to lift himself up, even to the point where he said, I am ready to jump for joy to the God of my salvation and spin around because of who God is. How many know King David used songs to lift his spirits? And David spun around and danced in the streets. His wife was looking out the window, got upset with him. And Jehovah got upset with her, getting upset with him, because all he did was dance. to the Lord. David was a great musician and poet. His psalms are actually praises to God. Look to Psalm 142. Is this too fast for you? Psalm 142. David wrote some psalms. Moses wrote some songs. Asaph wrote some songs. Some of you have written songs, probably. Psalm 142. I'm getting there. Look at verse 1 through 4. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. These words might be expected from those who don't know a loving God, but why do we hear these same cries among believers? Is it possible that we have focused our attention on those outside the church and we've let go for those who are hurting within the four walls of the church? See, we can't neglect our responsibilities to the ones who are hurting here. And there are the people that are hurting. Isn't that right? Amen. So we need to be encouraging one another. Now, the dictionary defines encouragement as an act of inspiring others with renewed courage, renewed spirit, or renewed hope. In the New Testament, the word most often used to translate encouragement is parakaleion. Parakaletos is the word for Holy Spirit. The two Greek words para alongside of and kaleo, meaning to call. The Holy Spirit's come alongside to call you. Amen. It's amazing how, and the Holy Spirit is known as our encourager. Yes. So, amen. Discouraged people usually don't speak the word with boldness. And Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are as bold as lions. Discouraged people lose their sense of righteousness. Therefore, they don't go before the throne of grace with boldness. Yeah. That's one of the enemy's main objectives, is to lose your sense of righteousness. It wouldn't bother him if you were condemned every day of the week.
You're right, Pastor. Yep.
That's why you wear the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, if you go by feelings, you may feel condemned every day of the week. That's why I walk by faith and not by sight. Because he'll condemn you for the least little thing you do. Then, if he can't get you with that, he'll bring back something that happened 48 years ago and condemn you. It's amazing how when he does that, you say, wow, that's the mind of Christ. I can go back 48 years. Well, that's not the mind of Christ taking you back to that discouraging time. If it's making you depressed, he'll probably quicken you those straight A's you got in sixth grade. Some of you are so beaten down, you are looking to hang out in the den of discouragement. Remember with David and his 400 army men? They were distressed, in debt, and discontent. That was all three. That's a good place to be, right? Wow. No, it isn't. Please don't give up or quit. What you really need is a place of refuge. Have the courage to live. Anybody can quit. Let's look to Psalm 31. See if we can find a place of refuge. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 4. Then we'll move on with more of the psalm. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have laid secretly for me. Discouragement strips our lives from joy and leaves us hopeless. In trying times, too many people quit trying. That's true, though. In trying times, many people quit trying. One of the most powerful success principles ever preached is never, never give up. Look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Discouragement will zap your strength, and you won't put up a wage, or you won't put up or wage warfare against the enemy of your soul. Think about this for a moment. Excuse me. Joseph was 17 when God gave him the dream that would be his life's motivation and was fulfilled by the Lord later on in his life. David was a teenager when he faced a giant Goliath. Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were young when they determined to make a stand for God before the Babylonian kings. Get to your place of refuge and get refueled. Back to Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Remember, discouraged people don't need critics. They're already hurting.
Yeah, that's right.
Think of Elijah. Even though he fought Israel against Jezebel and Ahab, his most serious battle was against discouragement. Look back to 1 Kings chapter 19. First King chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, scared of this woman, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. For I am no better than my father's. It's amazing. Have you ever said, it's enough, I can't take any more? Maybe you have given it all but found little success. All right, look to verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. That's where you get angel food cake. And a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. In verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? This is a very important question that God can ask. God may be asking you the same question. Why have you withdrawn into the cave of discouragement? Has he asked you that question lately? You don't have to answer that, just asking if he asked you that. Hebrews chapter 3. You know what? Discouragement, it's not a laughing matter, church. That's why you got to encourage each other. Hebrews chapter 3, look to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Let me get that from the Amplified. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 in the Amplified, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, beware, brethren, take care lest there be in any of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to you. Trust in and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. But instead, warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence and stratagem, the trickery which the delusive glamour of his sin may play on him. Wow. We may not have time to go through all these, but there's four major reasons we must take our responsibility as encouragers to the others and to their hearts, okay? At least four major reasons, all right? First of all, it's the urgent need of the day. I was going to list all the stuff you hear on the news, but it might discourage you. But if there's a time and an hour where people need encouragement, it's a day like today. I've cut back. I watch very little news anymore. I don't know if there's ever been a time, there may have been, there's such hatred in this nation. And I know it's grieving the heart of God. Hatred. And such disrespect, especially coming out of Hollywood. Who do they think they are? The elitist group. If you don't like the man that's in the office of the presidency, you should at least respect the office. Celeste Holm writes, "We live by encouragement and we die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily." Another reason to take our responsibilities as encouragers seriously is the unique priority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I'll read all these, but look to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Rest of these are in the Amplified Bible because they're so good. Yep. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement. who comforts, consoles, and encourages us in every trouble, calamity, and affliction, so that we may also be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress with the comfort, the consolation, and encouragement with we ourselves are comforted, consoled, and encouraged by God. Thirdly, we need to be encouraged because it is the underlying purpose of our Bible. In Romans 15, Paul reminds us that one of the purposes of the Old Testament was to provide encouragement for us today. I'm leaving out some of the Amplified, but under that number one, you can look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17 in the Amplified if you'd like. Let's look to Romans 15. I probably just confused you right now. It's all right. Romans 15. Didn't mean to. Verse 4 and 5. For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast, patient endurance and encouragement, drawn from the Scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Now may the God who gives the power and patient endurance, steadfastness, who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. If we don't get our encouragement from God's word, its effect will only be temporarily. Another reason for us to be encouraged is the opportunity to begin a new and a never-ending process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17 in the Amplified. Then we, the living ones who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up along with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so always, through the eternity of the eternities, we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. Talking about the rapture there, church. You were going through the first 3.5 years or 7 years, you wouldn't be encouraging anybody with those words. All right? Yeah. Encouragement is like a pebble thrown into the water. While there is always an immediate impact, the ripple continues indefinitely. Isn't that true? When you have been encouraged, you want to go out and encourage someone else because encouragement is contagious. Encouragement should begin a process that goes on forever. So I have delivered what I have received. Bobby, you singing today?